Bible says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Underline that word. That's a powerful word. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put in new bottles. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for your word and your truth. Father, speak to us through this passage. Thank you for the wonderful time of worship through music. But Father, I pray that your word would find lodging place within us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you remember what we've already looked at shortly before this, we found the Lord Jesus showed his authority to forgive. And we saw how the scribes and the Pharisees took great offense to the Lord claiming to that one man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then we went from there and we saw the Lord stir the pot of the scribes and Pharisees even more when he delivered, if you would, a tax collector and called this man unto himself, being Matthew. And then, if that wasn't enough, he went down and sat and had dinner with tax collectors and with sinners. And all of a sudden now the Pharisees are just, they're absolutely bent out of their frame. Because here's a man that was teaching the law in the synagogues, but yet a man that in their mind has went against the very law of God. When in all actuality, he fulfilled the law every jot and every tittle. And so now we find the Lord Jesus again encountering these Pharisees. Now, here's the thing. They have determined that the Lord was not good for their livelihood. In other words, he was beginning to affect their religion. He was beginning to affect the crowd that was following them. And so now they are trying to find a way to hang the Lord Jesus in some way concerning the law. Because if they can prove that he broke the law, then they can garner this crowd back to themselves. And so they begin to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he goes. And now we come to a place where in verse 18, they believe that they found a way that they can accuse the Lord Jesus of breaking the law. And so what is it concerning? Well, it's concerning fasting. And so here's what takes place. I want you to look at this passage with me as we look first at the compromising disciples. Now you say, what do you mean the compromising disciples? Well, look what it says in verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees. So in other words, this time it wasn't just the Pharisees confronting the Lord. This time it was the Pharisees along with the disciples of John, the Baptist. Now you say, well, isn't that kind of weird? It is. Why? Because remember, John the Baptist and the Pharisees were oil and water. If you remember, they came and wanted to be baptized, and John the Baptist told them, he said, I'm not baptizing you until you bring fruits meet for repentance. And then he turned around and called them a generation of vipers. How many agree? He wasn't out to influence people. And so, they were at war with one another. But now, as we know, John the Baptist is in prison. And as John the Baptist is in prison, now the disciples of John have begun to question whether the Lord Jesus really is the one. And they came to the Lord and asked him, are you really the one? And they began to waver in their faith towards the Lord Jesus. And now all of a sudden, they now are partnering with the Pharisees. They found something in common with the Pharisees. And you say, what is it? fasting. And now all of a sudden, it's not just the Pharisees that's going to ask the Lord this. It's John's disciples and the Pharisees. And all of a sudden now, they begin to compromise. And so now the Lord is being targeted not only by the religious of that day, but now by those that were genuinely followers of His through John the Baptist. And so we see these compromising disciples. Now, I want you to see, secondly, the confronting dialogue. Because here's what took place. If you look at the bottom of verse 18, it says, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Now, if you read the beginning of verse 18, where it says the Pharisees used to fast, what does that mean? It means they were currently fasting. So in other words, in the midst of fasting, they encounter the Lord Jesus, and they begin to notice that Jesus' disciples are not fasting. Now, you have to understand, in that day, the Pharisees had created many, many things in which they would call times of fasting. And those times were times of mourning and sorrow and brokenness. But yet, at the same time, whether this was one of those occasions that they had set aside to be a time of fasting, or whether they just noticed that the disciples of the Lord Jesus never fasted, whichever it is, they're confronting the Lord Jesus about it. Because in their mind, they think that the Lord has now broken the law. But in reality, can I tell you, here's what the law stated in the Old Testament. God only demanded that Israel fast one time a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. You find that in Leviticus chapter 16. And so that one time a year when they were required to fast. Now, they could fast other times. Matter of fact, in the book of Joel, Joel called for a national or corporate fast. So there could be other times of fasting, but they were not required according to the law. But here in this one time on the Day of Atonement, they were required to fast. Why? As Leviticus 16 says, it is a time of the affliction of the soul. And that's the way it's worded in Leviticus 16. And you say, what do you mean the affliction of soul? Well, it was a time to be sorrowful over your sin. And so out of sorrow and remorse and brokenness, they would fast to show how sorrowful they were concerning their sin. Because the Day of Atonement was for what? To take care of their sin for that year. And so these Pharisees began to build into the law, began to add to the law things that they wanted to add. Why? Because they wanted to make the law something through which man would not be able to stand under, but they would stand out. See, it was all about them. It was a show for them. It was an outward form of showing how religious, how dedicated, how much they're trying to please God. And this was what was taking place here. And so they confronted the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to understand a few things. One thing is this. In Matthew 6, the Lord clarifies this idea of fasting. Now remember, for these Pharisees, this fasting was an outward thing. In other words, when they fasted, they wanted everybody to know it. And they would dress themselves in a way that everybody would know they were fasting. They would look in a way that everybody would know they were fasting. And everybody would look at these Pharisees. Whoo, whoo, how religious are they? And that's what they wanted. It was an outward thing. They wanted people to know how dedicated they were to their religion. But Jesus had a whole different interpretation of fasting. Matthew chapter 6, here's what the Lord Jesus said. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." I wonder who he was referring to. "Of a sad countenance." In other words, when they would fast, they'd walk around with their heads down. Oh, you don't know what I'm... You got it? Sad countenance. Now, here's what it goes on to say. "Not with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." But Jesus goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, let me make a statement to you, okay? If you ever have somebody come up to you and say, "Hey, pray for me, I'm on a 40-day fast," I hope they enjoyed their reward. That's all they're getting. The fast is never to be advertised. unless it's a corporate fast. If it's personal, it's never, ever to be advertised. It's something that is by you and the Lord alone. And it's to be a private matter. And this is what he's referring to here. And so he says to them, he said, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face. Why? Because that's what you normally do. That thou may appear not unto men as to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee what? Openly. But for the Pharisees, it was in reverse. They wanted to be seen as fasting openly, because they thought the Lord would reward them secretly. And they reversed it all. And so the Lord would clarify this idea of fast. So when they confronted the Lord here in the bottom of verse 18, was the disciples of the Lord and the Lord sinning against the law? No, they were not. It was not the Day of Atonement. Because remember, if the Lord ever broke the law, he could not have been the sacrifice for our sins. And that's what they were trying to catch him in. But there was nothing to catch him in. Now, I want you to look at the third thing and the last thing. You say, the last thing already? Don't hold your breath. I want you to look at the condemning defense. Because the Lord defends his disciples and his actions, and in doing so, he literally undresses the religiosity of these Pharisees. Now, I want you to see that with me. It begins in verse 19. He does this. He gives four parables in answer to this question concerning the Pharisees ask about the fast. Now you say, well, preacher, I only see three here. Well, there are only three in Mark, but if you look at Luke's account, there's a four. So I want us to look at all four of these parables in which the Lord uses in defending these disciples. The first one is what I call the parable of the wedding. Now look at it with me in verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, here's the way the Lord worked. They asked him a question. Why are your disciples not fasting as we are? He turned around and said, well, let me ask you a question. I mean, isn't that amazing? How many agree the Lord could just gave him a doctrinal dissertation on the subject? That's not what he did. He just turned around and asked them a question. Said, well, let me ask you a question. Can the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is present? Now you say, why would he ask them that question? Because they knew the answer. You say, how'd they know the answer? Because it was Jewish law. And you say, what do you mean it was Jewish law? Well, it was concerning the wedding of a Jewish couple. And here's the way the law would state for a wedding of a Jewish couple. There would be a 7-day celebration called the marriage feast. Sound familiar? Marriage supper of the Lamb. And it would be a 7-day feast through which the law stated that none of the bride's chamber. Now you say, who is that? The bridesmaids, the groomsmen. It's what we would call them today. Because they were the ones that would kindly oversee and control what was going on in this time of this 7-day celebration of this wedding. And the law stated that when the bridegroom was present with his bride to marry his bride, that they could not do anything that would show any type of mourning, sorrow, or brokenness. Why? It was a time of celebration, not of sorrow. Because the bridegroom and the bride were there. They were fixing to get married. Matter of fact, they would go on to say that not only that, but you cannot do any hard work. Why? Because it would cause sorrow. And so there was nothing they would allow to cause any of those part of the bridal chamber to have anything to do with sorrow, mourning, or anything else. But fasting was all about sorrow. And so the Lord just turned around and asked them a question according to their own law. Say, well, let me ask you a question. The bride chamber, can they fast when the bridegroom's present? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on that wall? You say, well, I don't understand. Oh, listen, he was making a statement that would absolutely turn them upside down. You say, what statement was he making? That he was the bridegroom. You say, well, how would that bother them? Well, see, it's a word of celebration. Because what should he say in verse 19? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, They cannot fast. And you say, what do you mean they cannot? Not that they won't, they cannot. Why? Because it's against the law. And so now the Lord's saying, so my disciples don't fast. Why? Because the bridegroom's with them. You say, well, how would they equate that? They would understand that Jesus was making a statement that he is God. You say, how do you know that? Because the Old Testament, God pictures himself to Israel as the husband. And as the husband, God would picture himself that way. And when Israel would go into idolatry, here's what God would say. He said, you've committed spiritual adultery against me. Let me read you a couple passages to help you see this. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, listen to this wording. Don't miss this. In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What's that a reference to? All right, you have a wedding. You have the bridegroom. Where's he stand? Where's the bride at? All right, then all of a sudden you have the music. All of a sudden everybody what? Stand. The bride comes down with her father. And when the father brings the bride down, what happens? She takes the bride's hand, places it in his hand, and he takes her hand and leads her up to the ceremony. It's called taking of the hand. Can I tell you what God was saying to Israel? I took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. I took you by the hand and led you out of a bondage. I took you by the hand and led you out that I could bring you in. But yet you committed spiritual adultery on me. It was a word of celebration. Now, I want you to see this. So the Lord's saying that the bridegroom, if he's present, they cannot fast. So you're saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. If I'm saved, Jesus lives in me. He does. So does that mean I shouldn't fast? Nah, wrong answer. You say, why does it mean that then? Because what it's talking about is the physical presence of the bridegroom. Because here's what happened. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was removed from their presence. But then the Lord came alive in them at Pentecost through the Holy Spirit, just as he did through us, through new birth. But can I tell you today, the culmination, the marriage supper, the feast, the celebration has yet to happen. And you say, well, when's it happen? It happens after the Lord raptures the church out. And when the Lord raptures the church out, the Bible says there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And now you and I, who were entrusting ourselves through him by faith, now we'll begin to be with him by sight. And can I tell you, that'll be a day of celebration. And can I tell you, we can fast now. Why? Because we still sin. We can fast now. Why? Because we're still waiting for the second coming of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. That day that comes that we're with him, we won't ever have to fast again. Why? Because we're going to be with the bridegroom. And there'll be no need. No need of sorrow. What does the Bible say? No tears, no sorrow, no death. No need of any of that. Why? Sin has been taken care of, and you and I become glorified in Christ Jesus. And there'll be no sin to deal with anymore. And so the Lord says, hey, I'm with them. They should be celebrating. But notice a word about crucifixion. Look at verse 20. But then the Lord changes. He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. Y'all see that word taken away? All right, here's what the Greek word. It means to suddenly, in one moment, snatch out. That's what it means. And the picture of it here, it's in the passive tense. You say, what in the world does that mean? It just means this, that God operated in such a way that he removed the Lord from their physical presence. How? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the crucifixion. You say, well, wait a minute. Israel crucified the Lord. No, God did. Read Isaiah 53. It says, for it pleased Jehovah God to bruise his son. It was by the preordained counsel of God that Christ was crucified. And so God removed. There's coming a day, the Lord said. And here's what he said. There's coming a day that I will be taken away, and then they shall fast in those days. John 16, the Lord refers to this. And here's the way he says it. John 16, 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now, I want you to see how this works, okay? So the day that the Lord is crucified, what's the disciples going to do? They're going to mourn. They're going to weep. They're going to lament. What's Israel doing? Rejoicing. Because they got their way. Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. All right? Now, the disciples of the Lord Jesus are rejoicing. And what's the Pharisees doing? They're lamenting. You see how it's going to flip? And so what's going to happen is the Lord said, hey, there's coming a day when you'll weep, but the world will rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born in the world. And you know, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall what? Rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Get the picture. Jesus is going to be taken from him. But there's coming a day when he won't be taken anymore. And it'll be a time of rejoicing, celebration, marriage supper. Won't be any need for fasting. And that's what the Lord was saying in the parable of the wedding. And see, the sad part was, if they would have saw Christ for who he was, God incarnate, who the Lord was advertising himself to be, they would have been rejoicing with the disciples. But instead, they were blinded by their religious flesh. And I want you to listen to me. The most deceptive thing in any man or woman's life is the religious side of your flesh. You say, what do you mean by that? Your flesh and my flesh is religious to the core. Even without Christ. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, then I want to ask you a question. How many agree there's people groups across this world that's never heard the name Jesus? Yes. Do y'all agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Steve, you served in synagogue 18 years. You answer this question. Were they worshiping something? They may have been worshiping a totem pole, a cow, clouds, sun. They may have built their own image to worship. But they're worshiping something. Why? Because our flesh is religious by nature. Now, I want you to listen to me. Religion is not Christianity. And these Pharisees could not see past their religion to see their need. And that was what's wrong with them. All right, let's look at the second parable. The parable of the wardrobe. The parable of the wardrobe. Look with me at verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. What's the picture here? Well, here's the picture. The Lord's saying, if you had a garment, a new garment, and it has a tear in it, he said, who in their right mind would go find an old garment, cut out a patch, and patch it where the tear of the new garment is? You say, well, why wouldn't you do that? I mean, we pay $100 for a pair of jeans. It's just like that. Well, I want to tell you why you wouldn't do that. Because in that day, clothes were not made like they are now. In that day, when you would wash a new garment, it would severely shrink because the material wasn't like it is today. And so if you took a patch off an old garment that had already been washed and shrunk, and you tried to put that patch on a new garment that hadn't been washed and hadn't shrunk yet, then what do you think is going to happen when you sew that patch on that new garment and it shrinks? Whatever you're patching is going to be tore worse. Here's the picture. What is he saying to the Pharisee? You can't take your law and patch it to grace and make the two one garment. You can't do it because they won't fit. They just won't fit. Now you say, what do you mean by the law? Performance, performance. Listen, 90% of what I hear taught in America today is what I call performance Christianity. It's not what God does through you, it's what you do for God. That's what they taught. Salvation is not what you do, it's what he does. You yield yourself to him, I promise you, he'll work you to death, but it won't be you. Let me ask you a question. What'd you do to save yourself? Y'all answer that. I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. Then why do we tell people this is what you need to do to be saved? Y'all say amen. Amen. You see, you can't take law and mingle it with grace. You just can't do it. And so the picture he's trying to get across here is twofold. It's an improper appearance. If you take a patch off an old garment, place it up on a new garment, how many agree the old patch has been faded because it's been washed, and now you place it up on a new garment that hasn't been faded, hasn't withdrawn? How many agree? It's not going to look good. I know in today's age it looks good, but back then it didn't look good. It's still looking good. And I promise you, it's a lot more expensive today than it was back then. But anyway, it just don't look good. And so what we do is we've trained people over the years that now that you're saved, go work for God. And so all of a sudden now people are trying in their flesh without resting in the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God enable them. They're trying in their flesh to perform and perform and perform, and they get frustrated at all outdoors and they finally quit. Don't look right. But how about this? Instead of trying, we just trust. Isn't that a lot easier? You say, well, I stay busy that way. He'll work you to death. But here's the difference. It won't be in your power or be in his. And it won't be what you think's best. It'll be what he knows is best. You see, it's an improper appearance. But here's the second thing. It's an impossible attachment. The patch from an old garment won't stay. It won't stay. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. This truth. Here's what it says. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I want you to look at the third parable, the parable of the wineskin. Listen to what it says. Verse 22, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now I need to translate. That word bottles there. All right? We read that in English. What do we think of? Glass. Can I tell you in that day it wasn't glass? What was it? Wineskins. What do you mean wineskins? Leather skins. Hides. Of cattle that were made into flasks, sewed together into flasks. All right, so here's what it says. You wouldn't put new wine in an old wine skin. All right, the wine is spilled and the bottles be marred. But the new wine must be put in new what? All right, so if law and grace cannot be attached together, patched together, how many agree you can't take grace and put it into an old wineskin of law? So what did God have to do to save you? Did he just make you better? He made you what?
New.
I didn't hear you. He made you what?
New.
You became new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become what?
New.
New. The wine in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. The wineskin represents you and I, the believer. So in other words, in reference to modern day, here's what we would translate it. You cannot take the Holy Spirit and put it in your old life. So He makes you new. And here's what would happen. If you take new wine, put it in old wineskin, what would happen is, now, I need to translate too. When you see the word wine, we all automatically think that it's what? Fermented alcohol. Not true. The word wine in Scripture just means the fruit of the vine. That's all it means. So you can see the word wine in Scripture, and it can mean unfermented or it can mean fermented. It could mean either. So here's the picture. New wine is unfermented. But if you leave it in the wineskin for a period of time, it what? Ferments. So the picture is an old wineskin had old wine in it. Why? It already fermented. And because it fermented, guess what? The wineskin, through the gases of the fermentation, began to what? Expand. So now if you take an old wineskin that's already been through the wine that's fermented, and you put new wine in it that hadn't fermented, and when that wine ferments, then what's it going to do? Expand. But the wineskin is already what? Expanded. So guess what's going to happen? It's going to bust. So what he's saying is, you can't take new wine, put it in old wineskin. You can't take grace, put it in the law. You can't take the Spirit and put it in your old man. Hey, listen, He saved you. He made you new. He made you new by giving you His Spirit. And listen, He will have His way in your life. The parable of the wineskin. Say, what's the fourth one? The parable of the wine. You say, well, that's not here. No, it's found in Luke's account of this same story. Luke chapter 5, verse 39. Here's what it says. Right after he gives the parable of the wineskin in Luke's gospel, he gives this one. He says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And you say, well, what's this one about? Oh, this is where the Lord's just applying everything and exposing these Pharisees. Because here's what he's saying with this parable. He's saying, if you've tasted the old wine long enough, you get so used to it, you won't want the new wine. Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord come and give them the law, or did the Lord come and give them grace? But they didn't want grace, did they? Why? They liked the legalism of the law. Let me read to you. Sometimes I'll quote people because they say it better than I can say it. I want to read to you what one scholar said about this fourth parable, the parable of the wine. Listen to what he said. The final analogy depicted the lost condition of the scribes and Pharisees. Now listen to this statement. This is an awesome statement. Whose sensibilities had been deadened by the inebriating effects of their false religion. Those who would reject the true gospel in favor of the system of works righteousness are like the spiritual drunkenness desensitized to the point that they no longer care about how the wine tastes. In other words, they were blind. You see, the religion they practiced made them look. Christianity makes Christ look. Christianity, we die, He lives. The law of Judaism, we live, we strive. And they couldn't see their need because they had drank of their religion so long. They liked it. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Why change something if I like it? That's the reason I tell people all the time. A person can't be saved till the Spirit of God gets them lost. You say, why is that? Because the Spirit of God gets them to realize that you don't like your old life. How many of you agree? Our flesh likes to be in control. What do you mean? You like to call your own shots. I mean, if I feel like doing it, I do it. If I don't feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. I like calling my own shot. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. I mean, listen, if If I like Keith, I'll be nice to him. If I don't like him, I won't be nice to him. That's what our flesh says. Not what the Spirit of God says, but what our flesh says, is it not? I mean, in other words, the flesh leaves who in control? You. And how many agree? We kind of like that. I mean, and then we tell people, hey, you live in a free country. What are we saying to people? Well, you live in a free country. You can live however you want to live. But how many agree Christianity says something totally different? Christianity says, I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. Christianity says it's less of me, more than him. Christianity says, not my will, but thy will be done. And so our flesh wants control. The Spirit of God, the wine and the new wineskin, demands control and is worthy of control. And so the Pharisees, they like control. And until they came to the place of seeing that they wasn't in control, but God was in control, they would never receive the new wine because they were old skins. And God wasn't going to put the new in the old. Isn't God good? Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, I pray, you know every heart of every person in here. I just pray that, Lord, we would just allow you to speak to our hearts. Father, maybe there's some folks in here today. Father, they know they've been saved. They know they're new wineskins, filled with your Spirit. But Father, they, from time to time, they allow their flesh to still try to garner control. Or they try to work themselves into pleasing you instead of trusting you that you're pleased because of the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, maybe today they need to come and just get alone with you and raise the white flag of surrender. And just declare to you, Father, right now, I take myself off the throne. I allow you to be the Lord of my life. For you are Lord. I can't, but you never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. So, Father, right now, I'm going to not try. I'm going to trust and let you be who you are in me. But, Father, maybe there's someone here today that they just have to be honest. They're walking around like a new garment with an old patch. They're just trying to patch up their life by being religious. But in the reality of it all, they've never been washed. They're an old wineskin, but yet they want the new wine, but the new wine can't go in it because you've never made them new. Father, if there's anybody here today that you're working with in that way, pray you would do whatever it takes to open their eyes and open their hearts to that truth. And they would come in faith and repentance to you. So, Father, whatever you decide to do, we want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.